I want to read this morning from Acts chapter 11, verse 1 to 18. My message is entitled Borders and Walls. It's kind of in the news these days in some ways. That's the extent of my reference to Trump this morning. That's all. Everything political is off. So I said it. Acts 11, 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill, and eat.'" No worry, this is not a sermon against vegetarianism. "I replied," that is Peter, "I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, and he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And so if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. We submit our hearts and lives to your word, to your Spirit. Speak to us and enable us to hear the words that you would have us hear and know this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the years, I've had a number of different opportunities to travel and to serve and minister in a number of different cultural settings. One of the key defining moments of those experiences has often been eating together with those whom I have come to minister to. It's one of those moments where you just kind of, I mean, you could do all kinds of stuff, but when you sit together at a table and you break bread together, it just seems to break down a certain measure, the barriers that exist. Sharing a table with someone is one of those relational barriers that need to be overcome in order to establish a deeper sense of trust and acceptance. There's something about sharing a table, breaking bread together, that breaks these walls down. Now, I'll tell you this, my least favorite time of breaking bread together was in a home in Romania, and they served us tripe soup. Speaking of walls, tripe is made from the stomach wall of a cow. It is cooked and served. So that was one of my least favorite meals. I think I'd kind of put that on the back burner as a memory that I went through that I would rather forget. Now, some of you may have heard, I know we haven't really announced it publicly, but it's been kind of out there and just sharing. I've heard that I'm planning a study trip. I'm planning to travel to Lebanon in the next few weeks. I'm traveling with a group of students. through the Canadian Baptist Ministries. Adrian has kind of helped coordinate this, and I'll be participating in a Middle East consultation in Beirut, Lebanon, beginning on June 13. So I'll be there in Lebanon for 2 weeks at this consultation and also connecting with some of the churches, our brothers and sisters in Lebanon. And so this past week, we had a meeting with us as students who are traveling to Lebanon, and Adrian was reviewing some of the details of the trip. And I noted his emphasis on a couple of highlights of the trip, and both involved enjoying the hospitality of the church in Lebanon. No doubt, table fellowship will be involved, eating together. And I think, though, and Claudia will nod her head to this one, I think I will need to figure out a way to enjoy hummus. I have a feeling that may be a part of at least one of the meals. Am I correct?
Every meal.
Every meal. So I'm going to have to pull it together and maybe practice some hummus eating over the next couple of weeks and adapt to that. There's some in the fridge right now. Okay, so hummus is on the menu for this week. Some of you are saying right now, how can you not like hummus? Like, I mean, that's just awesome. Well, I'll give you some tripe soup. Again, the point of enjoying and receiving the hospitality of the church in Lebanon is to help us help remove any barriers that may exist because we come from different cultures. It's going to be one of those things, I believe, is going to break down some of those cultural barriers. Of course, in this case, we have a common faith in Jesus Christ, and so it's a great starting point, but I think it's as well, it just really does communicate that sense of trust and acceptance of one another. And so that's what eating together around a table does. Sometimes, though, sharing a table is not so cut and dried. Sometimes a wall or barrier that exists between people or people groups is so great that sharing a meal together with someone can be offensive to others who may hear about it. This was the issue. This was the point of criticism here in the passage of Scripture we read this morning. The Christians in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, the core that had kind of started out this new movement in Jerusalem, had heard about what was taking place in Caesarea. They had no complaint that Peter had went to preach in Cornelius' house. They had no issue even with the fact that many, if not all, who were gathered there were baptized by Peter. The problem was, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. That was the problem. That was the issue, that they went into this home and that they shared table fellowship with these new believers. And so Peter, who is representing the church, extends the grace that God has given by eating with these Gentiles, these non-Jewish, these uncircumcised men. And this is the key point, the theme that we want to give attention to this morning. The church, the people of God, extend the grace that God gives. God is the source of grace, but as a people, the church are the ones who extend that grace to those whom grace has been given. Why is that important for us to consider? And what does that look like in our interactions with each other, with the people who we interact with in our world? May God open our hearts this morning to experience a great measure of His grace today, so that we would be a church that extends God's grace to a world that is so desperately in need of it. So Peter begins and he explains what has happened. He doesn't hesitate to deal with this criticism of sharing a table with uncircumcised Gentiles. And he explains in an orderly manner the background to what had happened. It's important and even worth noting that Peter's account of what took place was the second time now in the book of Acts that this story is told. This whole story is actually told in the chapter before, in Acts 10. It lays out what had happened from the narrator Luke's point of view. And now Peter gives his own personal account of what had taken place. It's important for us to know that whenever there's repetition in the Bible, it's kind of like saying, okay, you heard it here, now listen to it again, because this is important. And so now Peter tells what happens. This was a critical moment in the life of the church. To this point, the gospel was pretty much exclusive to Jewish believers, meaning there was a two-step process involved. It was kind of like you became a follower of Christ, and then you kind of ascribe to the Jewish regulations of faith. But what was happening here was that Peter was preaching to Cornelius' family and friends. He had gathered them together in his home, and they were there waiting for him to come. And he began to preach, and the gospel was now moving out of its Jewish connections to people who had no connection at all with Judaism. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, so he didn't hang out with Jewish people. He had gathered together Romans, Greek people, people who had no connection at all, other than the fact that they were based in this land of the Jewish people in Caesarea. And so Cornelius gathers all these people together, and the leaders in Jerusalem had little or issue, as I said earlier, about Peter going to preach the gospel to those lost heathens in Caesarea. He had no issue with that. They had no issue with them being baptized. But their issue, their problem was that he ate a meal with them. Peter, a Jew, would eat this meal, and he would go into their home and share the same table with them. For the Jews in Jerusalem, this was a real threat to their identity. Their exclusive hold on the gospel of the good news of Jesus, who after all was their Messiah. And so they were kind of clinging to that. To share a table was to merge, kind of connect their worldviews. To say that their story, these Romans, these Greeks, that their story and experience of God through Jesus Christ was equally valid as their own. It meant that their foreign ways had to be accommodated and not shunned and not looked down upon. To share a table was to say okay to all the idolatry that was so much a part of the Roman, the Greek world, eating food that may have been offered to idols, being surrounded by statues, which was a normal part of a Roman, of a Greek home, surrounded by these statues representing various gods, the clothing they wear, the jewelry, oh my goodness, how could they wear that? The plates, perhaps, that the food was even on, the way that food was served. All of these things out of this idolatrous culture that they as Jews were told to keep themselves pure of. This was a big deal. And so Peter explains. He tells the story to make the truth clear. God was in charge here. God was pushing this whole thing forward. It wasn't about Peter kind of saying, oh, you know what, I think I'm going to stir things up a bit. Ha, yeah, let's do this. No, God was moving this thing forward. Peter tells of the dream he had. Three times this dream repeated itself. A large sheet was dropped down from heaven, and in the sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. No doubt that the animals and the birds and the reptiles that Peter saw in this sheet were probably the ones listed in Leviticus in the Old Testament in the law of Moses that said, do not eat from this, 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 and this. They were all there in this sheet, let down from heaven. Peter hears a voice and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, this man who'd been raised in the Jewish faith, says, no way, I would never do that. I have never done anything impure or let anything impure or unclean enter my mouth. This is not right. And the voice clarifies and says, listen, Peter, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This dream, and I imagine the conversation repeated itself three times. This was no simple matter. This was a big deal. This is tantamount to making a Maple Leaf fan cheer for the Boston Bruins. How could that be? You guys with me here? Yeah, kinda? As if on cue, the representative from Cornelius' house came to Peter, and they asked him to come and speak to them. The Holy Spirit said, do not hesitate to go with them. And so he went. The backstory is provided as well, where Cornelius himself had a dream. He had a dream, and he was told, go to Joppa. There is a man there. His name is Simon. He is also called Peter. Go and bring him to me, to yourself. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. And so this whole thing was set up by God, working in Peter's life, preparing Cornelius, his family, and his friends. Something totally unplanned in human terms is about to happen. And so Peter goes to Caesarea into Cornelius' home, and he sees all these people gathered there, and he begins to speak. And as he's speaking, the Holy Spirit, it says, comes upon the listeners in the same way that he had come on the believers at the beginning. Peter is referring to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the gathering of people in power, and they began to speak in tongues, in other languages, languages that they had not learned. Acts chapter 10 describes this phenomenon as it's taking place in the home of Cornelius. And Peter comes then to the conclusion, and he says, who am I to oppose God and to oppose what he wants to do? If these Gentiles received the same gift of the Holy Spirit that we received when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this must be good. And so they were baptized and they were welcomed as equals. The grace of God had obviously been poured out on these non-Jewish people. Peter was not going to argue about it. He was not going to kind of say, well, this can't be. He saw what had taken place and he just went with it. And it made sense then to extend that same grace to them by sitting with them at the same table. And in that moment, the barriers, the walls, those things that had existed slowly began to break down. This was real. And who was Peter to fight against what God was doing? And so the leaders in Jerusalem rejoiced and they praised God after they'd heard this story. And they said, well, then God has granted even the Gentiles, even those lowly Gentiles, have now an opportunity to repent unto life. It's all good for now. Later on in the unfolding story of the church in the book of Acts, this becomes an issue again. In Acts 15, a council of leaders are called together to make a major decision on the coming together of Jewish and Gentile Christians. It's a point of dispute that is mentioned and talked about in a lot of Paul's letters in the New Testament. But the point here that we need to see is that the church extends the grace that God gives. The church extends the grace that God has given. Peter was willing to listen and learn not only from God, but also from Cornelius. Peter had done his work reflecting and discerning about what had taken place. The whole experience with Cornelius had reminded Peter about what Jesus had said to them earlier. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus had told them. And Peter realizes that this promise has broader implications than he might have even understood at first. Initially, it seemed like the giving of the Holy Spirit was for that first group of believers. But now Peter saw it was not just for them, but that it was for all people, all those who believed, even Gentiles. All people were God's intended beneficiaries of the resurrection of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. When I think of that, I have to stop and ask, who might God's intended beneficiaries be whom I might be shutting out because of my own prejudices or my own worldview? Who might I be shutting out because of what I think, because of my point of view, because of the way I look at things? Who might I be holding back, or who might I not be extending grace to because of what I think? The grace of God is not limited to what I am able to understand or get a handle on. Boy, I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful that the grace of God is not limited to what I can figure out in my head or in my heart. It is not limited to how I see things or my worldview or my understanding of how things ought to be. The grace of God is so great that he will pour out his love and his favor where he will. My response and call is to be the one who extends his grace to whomever he gives it to. One of the commentaries I read made this comment and says, the church's spirit-led experience has brought new insights regarding things like slavery, racial equality and justice, women's ordination, and even LGBTQ dignity. Some of that may look obvious in history's rearview mirror. I mean, you look back at slavery. I'm just adding this here. Slavery, well, duh, of course that's wrong. Racial equality, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, women in ministry, yeah, okay, that's good. Dealing with those things in a manner that honors God, encountering the spirit and life he gives, and seeing the church moved in new and sometimes astonishing directions can be a scary thing. In the history of the church, there are stories told, and I looked back and saw a record of when the Salvation Army began. In England, and William Booth, as he gathered together people, their major premise in the Salvation Army was to go out into the streets and to share and to break bread and to care for alcoholics, for the poor, the homeless, those dirty street children. And in the church in general, they looked at the Salvation Army and said, well, this is a cult. This is like an evil abomination, because they go and hang out with the alcoholics and the homeless. Those who were opposed to slavery is in our history as well. How dare they consider that dark-skinned people are of value beyond their ability to follow orders, not being worthy of being in the same place of worship with white people. That was a reality. There were churches who were declaring that and saying, that's the way it ought to be. And yet, that has been corrected. Thank God. That has been moving away from that. More and more, the whole story of women serving, but they should never have authority over men. It's a common take and an understanding in the church till even recently. It's still a battle on some fronts. In all of these things, in many ways, these are still battles on these fronts where the Holy Spirit is pushing the church towards acceptance and extending grace in a powerful way, because grace has been given, and yet our walls and barriers that we put up because of our own worldviews, because of our own thinking, because of our own understanding, holds us back. This passage is about crossing borders, breaking down walls and barriers. We know how difficult and contentious that can become. It is a part of our history as the church, and it will be a part of our future. There will always be those issues where we will be called to cross borders and break down walls. It would have been much more comfortable and seemingly safer for the early church to keep Cornelius and his Gentile household at arm's length. Let's just not get too close. Let's not bring them in. Let's not share table fellowship with them. Maybe they could have set up a waiting period to make sure how serious they were really about the laws of God. But God had no patience for those things. He broke it down. He poured out his spirit even as Peter was preaching. The Holy Spirit came upon them and confirmed and affirmed that God's grace was upon them. He sends Peter as his messenger to extend the grace he had already given to this group of people. The church has an opportunity to experience the greater depth, width, breadth, and height of God's love, the same love that they experienced and are able to experience as they open their hearts to what God is doing. Henri Nouwen, in his book, Return of the Prodigal Son, it's a whole book that just kind of is a reflection on a work of art by Rembrandt, The Prodigal Son, The Return of the Prodigal Son. For weeks and months, even years, Henri Nouwen meditated and just sought God to understand so many nuances of this particular piece of art, based on the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. It's a great picture of how the church extends the grace that God gives. How does it do that? Well, Henri Nouwen says, I now see that the hands that forgive, console, heal, and offer a festive meal must become my own. What he's calling and what he discerned and what he shares in this little booklet is that we are called, as a part of our following of God and following Christ, to take on the character of the Father. He is the source of grace. He is the one who is the source of undeserved love, unearned favor. He is the giver of grace. He is the source of grace. And the church, Christ's followers, you and I become the instrument through whom the Father extends his grace to the broken, to the hurting, to the doubting, to the hungry, and to the lost. As he became aware of this and he saw this in the Father, he reflected on it and he challenges us with these words, and I'll say them again. I now see that the hands that forgive, console, heal, and offer a festive meal must become my own. It was the Father who offered. It was the Father's hands that offered to forgive, to console, to heal, and offer a festive meal. It was the Father, and so our lives, as we have embraced and received and experienced the fullness of God's grace, so also we become those hands offering love, forgiveness, healing, and a festive meal. Instead of building walls and barriers to exclude people from experiencing God's grace, instead of creating hoops for people to jump through before they can join in on God's love, we are called to build what I would call anti-walls. Maybe it's a word I made up here. Anti-walls, that is, not walls. What does an anti-wall look like? I left it blank there. You can write it in. An anti-wall looks like a table. That's what an anti-wall looks like, a table. Sharing a table with others holds great power. It can, and maybe always does, indicate some level of acceptance, support, and partnership with them. A table represents eating a meal together, sharing a conversation where we are listening more than talking, discerning more than debating, praying more than convincing. Being present more than just getting through. Friends, the walls and barriers, they exist all around us. Our call as the church is to not seek to build those walls higher and create thicker barriers between us and them, whoever that might be. But our task, our call, because of the grace of God in us, because of the grace of God that has been poured out in our world, is to extend grace to others. It means spending time around a table with others. Probably means we need to spend some time also opening our own hearts and minds to this amazing grace ourselves, that we would fully experience the grace of God and the power of his presence, allowing ourselves to allow and to experience the flood of God's love and grace, fresh, the fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the music team to come up, and we're going to sing. I didn't give you a heads up on this because I was just thinking, yeah, but the song we sang earlier, Healer, if we could sing that song, and really what that is, it's an invitation. It's an opportunity for us to simply rest in God's presence and his power to heal us so that that healing power and love would overflow into our world. And so we're going to sing that song together. And let's just kind of just, if you don't know it or if you just want to listen, that might be okay. But I encourage you just to sing it along prayerfully and let this be an invitation. The Holy Spirit to come and fill you afresh with his presence, with his love, to meet you right here in this moment with his grace.